accidents, but he wonders what drives people who don't obviously need to alter their appearance. That's A Point of View with Clive James in 40 minutes. First, Sir John Horton, the former head of the Met Office, relates Christian faith and environmental concerns in this morning's Sunday worship. The service comes from Jesus College, Oxford, and is led by the chaplain, the Reverend Margot Hodson. Creation held together in Christ.
Suddenly, from behind the rim of the moon, in long, slow-motion moments of immense majesty, there emerges a sparkling blue and white jewel, a light, delicate sky-blue sphere laced with swirling veils of white, rising gradually like a small pearl in a thick sea of black mystery. It takes more than a moment to fully realize this is Earth, home.
Good morning. That was astronaut Edgar Mitchell's reaction when he first saw the Earth from space. Last week, the latest Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change report was released, giving sobering evidence for the serious situation faced not only by humanity, but by the whole of our world. It was produced by hundreds of the world's best climate scientists, including some from Oxford University, and also including our preacher this morning. A Christian response to this serious situation needs to consider the Earth not only as humanity's protective home, but as the home to all of God's creation, for which God has made mankind responsible. The Christian tradition takes a holistic view. It sees the Earth, perhaps like Mitchell did, as if from space. Our preacher this morning, Sir John Horton, was himself a student at Jesus College. Coming up on a Welsh scholarship, he went on to become Professor of Atmospheric Physics and later head of the Met Office and co-chair of the scientific panel of the IPCC. Jesus is a modern and multicultural college that values its Christian foundation and has a strong tradition in science. Many of our choir this morning, which is open to everyone in college, are also scientists. And so we begin our service with a call to worship led by Amy Hudson, a fourth-year chemistry student.
Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker.
Thank you.
Hebrew scriptures, common to both Jews and Christians, provide a compelling message that following God involves caring for his world. From the start, the book of Genesis makes it clear that the special place humans have within creation involves a particular responsibility for the world. Science flows from this, as Sir John Horton will briefly explain after our first reading.
Verses from Genesis 1 and 2. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it.
It's commonly believed that science and religion are opposed to each other. But that is quite wrong. Since God is the creator, science is the way we find out how God's creation works. It is, in fact, God's science. And science can help in our worship of God for his great creation. Early on in the Bible, we're told to take care of God's creation. We're also told that humans are made in the image of God. That means we can be creative too. Science and technology, for instance, as in the report of the United Nations Climate Change Panel, are vital to the exercise of our stewardship of the earth.
The Jubilati puts the work of human beings in caring for creation in harmony with the life of earth itself. The land is joyful as we serve the Lord with gladness.
Oh, be joyful in the Lord, for he has served the Lord in gladness, and come before his presence with a song. Be sure that the Lord he is God, it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves.
Isaiah is best known for inspiring passages that speak of the Messiah, but it also contains an environmental message. Isaiah brings a stark warning that when human relationships with God break down, so do our relationships with one another. The outcome of this human conflict and competition is terrible damage to the earth.
Isaiah chapter 24, beginning at verse 4. The earth dries up and withers. The world languishes and withers. The exalted of the earth languish. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, earth's inhabitants are burned up, and very few are left. The new wine dries up, and the vine withers. All the merrymakers groan.
Isaiah presents a story of environmental destruction. In our time, climate change is beginning to provide similar bad news. In the summer of 2003, a completely unprecedented heatwave in Central Europe killed at least 20,000 people. It's that sort of event that backs up the statement that climate change is a weapon of mass destruction. As the world warms by 2050, it is expected that will be a normal summer in Europe. Each year, 25,000 million tons of carbon dioxide are emitted into the atmosphere by the burning of coal, oil, and gas. This acts like a blanket over the Earth's surface, leading to the global warming and climate change we're all talking about. Pumping more and more carbon dioxide into the atmosphere means that this century, the climate on average will change faster than for at least 10,000 years. It will be impossible for many ecosystems and humans to adapt to such rapid change. We all know about the threat to polar bears, but millions of the world's smaller species are also at risk of extinction because of climate change. As the world warms, the hydrological cycle will increase in intensity. That means more floods and more droughts. They are the worst disasters the world knows, causing more deaths, misery, and economic loss than any other disasters. Recent years have seen very damaging ones in Africa, Asia, Australia, and America, and even in Europe and the UK. Careful scientific projections indicate the risk of such events will increase by factors of 5 or even more by the year 2050. Extreme droughts that now last for months will tend to last for years. All extremely bad news for many in the world's poorer countries. Hundreds of millions of environmental refugees will be looking for new homes. But where? Big impacts on people will also come from sea level rise. Coping with half a meter or more of sea level rise will be a big and expensive problem for many in the fens of East Anglia. But in Bangladesh, 10 million people who live and farm below the 1 meter contour will be displaced. So will many more millions in other river deltas, in low-lying islands, in the world's oceans, and in many other places. In our increasingly crowded world, where do these people go? The reality of these likely impacts brings a stark moral imperative. Over the last century or more, much of our wealth in the rich world has come through cheap energy from coal, oil, and gas, without our realizing the damage to the climate that's only now beginning to show up. It's those in the poorer part of the world who will suffer a disproportionate share of this damage. It's they also that are now looking for their share of cheap energy for their development. Care for the poor is a large and recurring theme in the Bible, in both Old and New Testaments. The moral imperative for us to act is inescapable.
As we turn to the New Testament, a song from the Iona community reminds us that the world belongs to Christ and that his concern is for the poor. A new verse, written specially for this service by John Bell, reflects our Isaiah reading.
Cool. Christ makes with his friends a touching place.
For the world God's genius made, plundered or looted, raped and decayed.
Reading from Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 16. Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God."
Given the imperative to act, what action can we take? There are lots of things we can and must do. But what we need most to learn is to share with the poorer parts of the world much more of our wealth, resources, and skills. If we don't, we will be rich fools. His land produced far more crops than he needed, so he built bigger barns to store his grain and his goods, and looked forward to a life of ease and luxury. But his life was cut short, and he could not take his goods with him. We are like the rich fool. Greed is dominant in our wealthy Western world. Economic growth is top of the political agenda. Our use of resources is unsustainable. We are becoming increasingly aware of the real threat of climate change, but are in no hurry to do what is necessary to halt it. In the next section of Luke 12, Jesus instructed his disciples not to worry so much about material goods, but to sell their possessions and give to the poor. That way brings treasure in heaven that does not get exhausted. Sharing is something we all do. We share within our families, we share in our local communities, and through our social programs we share on a national scale. But internationally, we are very bad at sharing. Yes, we give aid to poor countries, but if we take account of the benefits to us from trade with poorer countries, adding aid and trade together tips the scales overwhelmingly in our favor. The net flow of money is from the poor to the rich. Loving our neighbor as well as loving God demands a lot more sharing. So how do we share regarding climate change? In the developed world, our emissions of carbon dioxide are on average about 5 times larger per person than in the developing world, a most unequal situation. First, we must work harder and more urgently to reduce our emissions. We must also assist developing countries as they work to provide carbon-free energy. Money, technology, and skills that we can provide can help to make this happen. Will it cost a great deal for us to do this? Sir Nicholas Stern's recent review demonstrates a cost of the nations that is small, less than 1% of GDP on average. What is most important is that our attitudes and priorities change. Less on material goods and gain, much more on caring for the earth and the poor. As Jesus constantly emphasized, that in any case is the way to a more fulfilled life. We need to take heed of Jesus' words in Luke chapter 12 and verse 28. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded.
The heart of the Christian message is hope. If humanity turns back to God, we'll find ourselves called to be reconciled to our neighbour. In this century of environmental challenge, this human reconciliation needs to be reflected in a change in our attitude towards the natural world. Coming to Jesus Christ is the starting point for a revolution of our thoughts and actions. John Horton was an undergraduate at Jesus. He was leader of the College Christian Union. The current leaders, Lydia Potts and Tim Connery, both chemists, will lead our prayers.
Creator God, we thank you for the wonderful creation that we have around us to enjoy every day. May your intricately designed world always be a reminder to us of your eternal power. Thank you that you have given us minds to discover more about so many different aspects of your universe. As we see your very nature revealed in all around us, may we be full of praise to you, Lord God.
Redeemer God, all creation groans and the people of the world struggle with war, starvation, and disease. Forgive us for our selfish use of the world's resources, for the damage we have caused our neighbours and the earth. We thank you that you love all you have created, and through Jesus Christ, hold out your promise of forgiveness and eternal life to all who turn to you. We place your world into your hands, knowing that only you have the power to heal and restore.
Lord of the nations, we pray for political and industrial leaders that you will give them discernment and courage to make decisions for a fairer and more sustainable world. We pray for scientists and engineers that you will support them in their research and enable them to provide the necessary knowledge and resources to tackle the challenges we face.
Lord, your Holy Spirit moved across the waters at the creation of the world. We pray that you will move again to renew and sustain the precious life of our planet.
Before we say the prayer that Christ taught us, we bring before God those known and unknown to us who are sick, sorrowing, or bereaved. And at this time, we continue to pray for peace in the Middle East.
So, let us pray with confidence, as our Saviour has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses,
as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Have just sung, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news," by Sir John Stainer. Can Christians be once again the privileged bearers of good news? Richard Cizik, the vice president of the National Association of Evangelicals in America, came to a conference in Oxford in 2002 at the invitation of Sir John Horton, where he was for the first time impressed by the scientific evidence for climate change and the need for the churches to embrace this issue. Richard recently described what has happened since in the United States.
In the spring of 2002, if someone had asked me, should care for the environment be a major priority for people of faith? Well, I would have blithely answered this question, no. I changed. What started out as hundreds and now thousands and even millions of evangelical Christians, we are about changing our own faith witness in the world today about the importance of the natural world. Because we've come to conclude here in this country that as people of faith, we have no option but to act. The conservative Christian community in America composes between 40 and 50% of the GOP. That's the grand old party, the Republican Party. And when this community of believers is actively engaged in changing the political mindset on this issue, not only will the president's mind be changed ultimately, but the party as a whole and its mind will be changed. And we've seen that. There's been a wholesale sea change in this country about climate and its impact and why our country must begin to lead on it when it has not. And we owe it to our children and grandchildren that they may enjoy what we have too long taken for granted.
I'm
As we look to the future, we find that Christ himself holds the key to the salvation of our planet. Our call is to respond as communities to his command to love one another and love the world that he has created. Christians should be leaders and servants in this task, because it is Christ's world that needs our loving action.
A reading from Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
I am often asked if I am optimistic for the future. I reply yes, for three reasons. First, as I chaired the UN scientific panel from 1988 to 2002, I experienced the commitment of the world's scientists from a wide range of backgrounds to understanding climate change and tackling it responsibly. Secondly, I know the necessary technology is available. And thirdly, I believe God is committed to his creation. The passage from Colossians we have just heard tells us that in Jesus, all things hold together. This commitment by God means that we don't have to work on our own. God is there to help us with it. In the Genesis creation story, God walked with Adam in the garden in the late afternoon. I imagine they talked about the garden and how well Adam was getting on with it. Jesus also talked to his disciples about the partnership that comes through his continued presence with us. I can personally pay tribute to the strength that God provides as people pray. There's a tremendous challenge to the churches and to the Christian community to provide the leadership for which the world is waiting. As we've just heard that some are doing in the United States, leadership in service, in sharing, and in caring for the whole of his world.
Thank you.
Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other." May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen.
College, Oxford. The leader was the chaplain, the Reverend Margot Hodson, and the address was given by Sir John Horton. The choir was directed by the organ scholar, Oliver Hancock, and the organist was Anthony Hancock. The producer was Philip Bilson. During Lent, Sunday worship will be marking the 200th